Well, again, thank you so much for being here today. For those who are online and those in-house, it's been good to sing. Thank you, Kevin and team, and to pray. Ned, and thank you so much for sharing your stories. It is remarkable just listening to the ways that God has shown up in your lives this year, in our lives this year, that in some sense it's easier for us to speak to the what, that God showed up through roommates or through leading us to a new church or a new city or a new whatever. And sometimes it's harder for us to try to get into the detail of, now, how did he actually do that? How did I come to have those roommates? How did I come to be in this church or in this city or whatever? How were we prompted and actually led to the place of saying, Dad, move in with us? Like, that's a big thing. But to say, okay, we trust, Lord, we're going to trust, as Rebecca said, the somehow, right? Somehow God does what he does. And so it's good to be able to take some time and consider those things. We have a short devotional today, and then we're going to sing a couple more songs before we leave. We'll have a time of prayer, I think. And Deb, you and Wendy in the corner today? In the corner. Oh, there'll be two people. And I just encourage you, it is cold outside. So stay, it's warm, pray. It'll be a good thing to do before you rush off today. I'm going to ask Suzanne if she would come. We're going to begin by looking at Luke chapter 2. And as is becoming a tradition, would you just stand as we pay respect to the reading of God's word today? Sorry, Ned, did you use the white mic? I guess that.
This is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hey. Thank you so much, Suzanne. Let's just pause and pray as we come into the Word today. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word. And certainly today we are reminded to thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Lord, as I listened to Suzanne read, I was struck again, as I so often am, by the words of the angel, "Do not be afraid." Certainly the angel was speaking to the shepherds about not being afraid of the messenger because they have a good message. But maybe it's also an encouragement to not be afraid of the message that God is coming into the world. That is a message of hope and joy. And so as we consider your coming into the world and think about your coming into our lives again in a new way, day by day, help us to not be afraid. Help us to lean into what you might have to say to us. And as we wrap up this year and look to the year ahead, Lord, would you help us to not be afraid? Thank you that you are with us. And as we've heard, you have been with us through this year. You have led us through this year. And we have all the confidence in the world that you will do so in 2022 as well. So help us to hear and help us to not have fear. Amen. Now, I know that the text that we just listened to this morning is a familiar one, Luke's account of the birth narrative. Some of us may remember parts of it from Charlie Brown. You might remember it from your earliest church pageants. Some of you will have just heard it a couple nights ago as it was read here when we opened our own service. It is a text that is comprised essentially of three paragraphs. The first paragraph recounts the journey of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where God's greatest gift, Jesus, is presented to the world. The second paragraph relates how angels announced the birth, and the third paragraph describes how the shepherds responded. "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." Gift, announcement, response. And at the heart of each of these three paragraphs, we find the phrases, "laid him in a manger," or "lying in a manger." A manger, a feed trough for animals to eat from. Who would have expected to find a Messiah lying in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem in Judea? Or even more likely, in a cave on the outskirts of town? Who would have expected a king to be born into this family? A blue-collar worker, and probably a poor one at that. A young fiancé. Jesus was born not into royal luxury, but into impoverished squalor, to a frightened young woman in a cattle stall with farm animals looking on. In this startling way, the King of Glory comes into our midst. By taking on humanity in this unexpected way, I wonder, was the Lord of the universe trying to say something other than, "I'm here"? What kind of a statement was he making? When Jesus grew to manhood, he became a teacher who, very often to most of those around him, appeared to be speaking in riddle. When he wanted to communicate, to educate, to challenge, or flip everything on its head, to turn the kingdom or our understanding of the kingdom upside down, he would tell a story. And we call those stories parables. I wonder sometimes if, even in his birth, Jesus was telling us a story. I wonder if in his birth he was acting out a parable for those who would pay attention. You see, from highest heaven, Jesus came to dwell with the lowest of humanity. He was born into miserable circumstances to a young, unmarried woman who was about whom many tongues must surely have wagged. Angels came from heaven to announce his birth, but chose to deliver the glad tidings to shepherds. Not just ordinary working people, poor, lonely, lowly, smelly from the field, avoided by polite society, flea-bitten shepherds. Preaching at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., in January 1998, William Sloan Coffin said these words: "At Christmas, the word of the Lord hits the world with the force of a hint. And while we are profoundly moved by God's love in person, on earth, lying helpless in a manger, still, in our heart of hearts, wouldn't we really prefer God to be God, rather than to become the frailest among us?" I wonder, is this birth story itself a parable telling us that in Jesus, God sought to redeem and sanctify human existence in all its forms? No one would have been surprised to find the holy child in a palace nursery, but a feed trough? If a manger can cradle the heavenly child, then surely every human heart can as well, regardless of circumstance, history, or whatever excuse you might want to come up with. Just as Christ came into human history and sanctified a lowly stable, can he not come into my heart now, your heart now, and sanctify, purify, and transform? We've said this a few times today, but our Christian tradition hails Christ as God incarnate. Gives us the 12-day season of Christmas, not just merely a single day, to focus on, to celebrate the incarnation and God's breaking into our world in such a mind-boggling way. The incarnated one, Jesus, is called Emmanuel. God is with us. In Jesus Christ, we see not a human being becoming God, but God coming into human flesh. Jesus was born into this world, not from this world. His life is the highest and holiest, entering in at the lowliest door to be with us. The incarnation means we never have to be alone. But Jesus is not simply the best human being who ever lived. He is a being who cannot be accounted for by the human race at all. This is that paradox piece of fully God, fully man. Throughout the gospel story, there is an air of divinity about him, this son from a carpenter, as such, from Galilee. His words, his charismatic presence, the miraculous works that he performed all point to his heavenly origin. He was one of us, and yet not. The paradox is that Jesus came into the world to live and die for us and then depart so that we might be equipped by the Holy Spirit while he prepares a place for us to be with him. He said to his disciples, "The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these." John 14. And it's a theme. Jesus spoke about it. The Apostle Paul picked up on it. When he was writing to the Corinthians, he would say, "The one who is in Christ is a new creation." And then to the church in Galatia, when he was expressing his deep concern for them, Paul wrote, "I am in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." So what about us, Buena Vista? Can Christ be formed in us here, now? Has Christ been formed in us? I think it is safe to say that if Paul expected Christ to be formed in the Galatian believers, he would anticipate the same results here if we continue as disciples of Jesus. Perhaps Paul might ask, though, if we have allowed our personal human lives to become like Bethlehem was, a place where new birth can happen. Sometimes we tend to think of the Christian faith as a series of events rather than a way that we live. We're supposed to forgive somebody, and so when an encounter comes along, I make in this moment the decision to forgive. I'll pick on Adam. I forgive Adam. The reality, though, is that if Adam has indeed wronged me, I don't need to. Then it needs to be more than an event towards Adam. I have to live forgiveness towards Adam, day after day after day. And it's the same with this posture of Christ being made new in me, Christ showing up in my life, Christ being formed in me. It's not an event. It's not just a thing that happens at one point in time, but it's a posture, it's a life. And so this idea of living open to new life, new birth, day after day after day. Many years ago, the great Scottish evangelist Oswald Chambers wrote, "The characteristic of the new birth is that I yield myself so completely to God that Christ is formed in me. Immediately Christ is formed in me, his nature begins to work through me." God manifests in human flesh. This is what was made possible for you and me because of that babe in Bethlehem. The Christ child who was born so long ago comes to us again, seeking to be born into our hearts and into our lives today. Back to Kevin's quote. All that God has done for us is really only possible because of the incarnation, because God showed up and we became aware. In fact, that's what Wayne just talked about a few moments ago, that God has made him aware of the stuff in his life that he needs to give his attention to. And so the incarnation is that gift. As our focus shifts from Christmas to the new year, friends, let's endeavor to remember that the child of Christmas seeks to be born again in you and in me in this very moment. And in this moment. And in this moment. In the same way that you anticipated the season of Advent that remembers the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, I would invite you into this brief season to both celebrate and anticipate the birth of Jesus into our lives once again. Celebrate and anticipate. Many millennia ago, a manger fulfilled the role of cradle for the Messiah. Today, I do believe that he wants my heart, your hearts, to serve as the same, as a cradle for the King. Jesus came into the world so that we might live through him, John tells us in his first letter, and so that God might live in us, he says just a couple verses later. He came into the world so that we might live through him and that God might live in us. This is the true gift of Christmas. And so in truth, let us receive it today and tomorrow, each day of this season, but indeed each day that we live. May God grant us grace to receive it with true joy. Let me just finish with this verse. It may seem a little out of context here, but as I was dwelling on this and writing and changing and changing and changing things, Revelation 3:20 came to my mind. This great picture of God knocking on the door. Many of you will know these words. We often save them as evangelistic words. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. This is written in the letter to the church in Laodicea. And we often think, isn't that just a beautiful picture of Jesus wanting to come into my life for the first time? We use that when we encourage people to come to faith. But the reality was, this was written to the church. This was written to believers. In fact, it was written, listen to verse 19. We often don't know those, don't recognize this. Verse 19 of chapter 3 says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." It's quite remarkable. Jesus, through the writer of Revelation, is reminding, particularly the church in Revelation, but also the church in Laodicea, but also us today, that he perpetually stands at the door, not just for the convert, the pre-Christian, but for you and me. And so whatever image works best for you, a babe needing a cradle, or a king needing a door open so that he could come in and eat and be in relationship with us again, anew, afresh. Lean into that image. But that's the posture, that's the call in the season, is to make space. Allow our heart to be a cradle, or as some would say, allow our lives to become his home. And so let's pray and ask that he would help us in this as we go into the year to come. We are so grateful, Father, that you sent your son Jesus into the world. And as much as we think about it year after year after year, it really doesn't get old, any less remarkable, the way that you sent your son to us. Probably not the way that we would have done it. Still hard for us to fully grasp it. Always new things to consider. And yet we're humbled by it. To think that the God of the universe can show up in a cold and drafty cave or stable, what have you, could be satisfied to lie in a dirty feed trough. And then we wrestle with whether we are good enough to have you in our lives. We wrestle with the idea of whether you could love us because of the dirt and the filth, the sin. It's remarkable. Thank you for being God in flesh. Thank you that we can understand the Father because of the activity and the presence of the Son. Help us to be people who make space, not just one day a year or at one point in our faith journey, but that we would be people who every day can make space for new birth, for new life, because of the activity of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit. Help us to make room day after day. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing a little more before we head home.